Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this glorious day. We thank you that your Son is risen. We thank you, Father, for your word. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we continue, as we go into the Gospel of Luke today and read the account of your Son being raised again. Lord, what a glorious, glorious day. What an awesome time. And so, Lord, bless this time in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. So what I'm going to do, guys, is I'm going to back up to verse 50 of chapter 23, just to kind of give us a running start where we left off on Friday. And so 23 verse 50 says this, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. And that was the preparation day, or preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." Verse 55, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So, of course, Jesus, at this point, had died on the cross for our sins. He was taken down off the cross when he died, and he was put into a grave, into a tomb. And so now we pick up verse 1 of chapter 24. "And now on the first day of the week," which would have been a Sunday, for those of you who don't know, today is Sunday. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices." Now, they would bring these spices to delay decay and to lessen the odor of a dead body. "So bringing the spices which they had prepared." Verse 2, "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed." That word literally means to be at a great loss. Now, can you imagine this? They're going to visit the body of Jesus. And what do they find? They find the stone is rolled away. And they're probably thinking, what in the world's going on? What happened? Wouldn't you be perplexed? "They were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by in shining garments." In other words, their clothes almost looked like shining like lightning. Verse 5, "And they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead?" See, he's risen. Thank you. See, it worked. He rose from the dead. That means he's alive. See, I think sometimes we miss this. If you really think about this, the resurrection proves everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, and who he said he was. It proves it to be true. Without the resurrection, our Christian faith, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, is futile. It's empty. But see, because it actually happened, and because he's living, see, that's the amazing thing, guys. We serve a living God. He's not dead. He's not like one of these other made-up man gods. He's not Buddha, who's in a pot in India or somewhere. His remains. See, I've been there to the tomb, and he's not there. He's not there. He's alive. And see, because of this, you know, when I was reading through this and thinking about this, I'm reminded of a scripture. If you guys want to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. He's alive. And why is that important? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says this. It says, "And you he made alive." He, who's the he? Jesus, the resurrected Lord. "And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." He's talking about the fact that, look, you once were working for Satan in a sense, and now because you've been made alive through him, you're now his. You've been laid alive. See, you are dead. See, every single one of us, when we are born from our mother's wombs, we're born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead. And so, who gives us new life? Jesus Christ, the risen one, the resurrected one, the one who is alive, can make you alive. See, he's the only one. Ephesians goes on and says this in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because he's great, his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. I can tell you from my own experience, before I knew Christ, I was a walking dead man. I was a walking dead man. I walked around in my life, I was lost. I had no purpose in my life. I was in a relationship with this girl who I was with her, and she was my world. And I thought, you know, I was going to marry her and all this stuff. And then eventually she just cast me aside. And I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it to the point where I was ready to kill myself over it. But see, then once I met Christ, he made me alive. He made me realize that I was walking among the dead, and now I was alive. See, it's one of the things as Christians that makes us infectious with other people, because people who are around us, if Jesus has really made us alive, we know how to live. And when I say that, I don't mean we live like we have fast cars and lots of houses and all that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. There's a difference. See, when I remember back how I used to be to how I am now, the only thing I can explain is this, that Jesus made me alive. He made me alive. The risen one, the resurrected one, made me alive. And nobody else can. Nothing in this world, I don't care what it is, nothing else in this world can make you alive. Only Jesus can. So I'll keep reading here. So, again, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by the grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. See, it's very simple. The grace of God has been extended to all of us, and it's by faith. If we put our faith in the risen Lord, you are saved. It's that simple. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now back to Luke 24. And so, again, verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, the angels said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a question that I would ask anybody here this morning or who is watching. Why are you seeking life in death? The only person that can give you life is Christ. Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man, and again, we mentioned this on Friday night, anytime Jesus referred himself as the Son of Man, it was an allusion to the book of Daniel, where the book of Daniel talked about the Son of Man being the Messiah. So Jesus was declaring himself the Messiah. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Look, when you look throughout the Gospels, Jesus would often tell his disciples, hey, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to rise again. And they were kind of like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. And we kind of pick on them. But I think when I was reading through some of those accounts this week, to prepare for this, I was thinking about, you know, I would have been no better. I wouldn't have understood what he was talking about. But then listen to what it says in verse 8. It says, and they remembered his words. They remembered what he had spoken to them. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them to be like idle tales. In other words, nonsense. It's hard for them to believe. Can you imagine your disciples and you're gathered together and the way they're feeling after what they just witnessed, not fully understanding what just happened? And the women come back and say, hey, Jesus is risen. He's not there in the tomb. He's not there. And they're like, what? Are you crazy? Are you crazy? And other gospel, let's keep reading. Verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to him that would happen. Now remember, there's something that happens during this time of year. There's always these magazines or news stories that say Jesus really didn't rise from the dead and all these things. In fact, one of the stories they would say is that his disciples took his body. Well, here's something interesting, guys. If they took his body, like it says here, okay, like it says that his body would be gone or resurrected, if they took his body, then why would they leave the linen clothes? Why would they take the time to unwrap him? See, he would have been wrapped almost like a mummy, if you will. Okay, and not that he was a mummy, but you know what I'm trying to say. They wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap him and leave the clothes and take off. No, they would have just picked him up and they would have took off. See, again, it proves the fact that he was resurrected. That what he said was going to happen actually happened. Now, verse 13 of Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. Now, if you're ever on Jeopardy, Emmaus means hot springs, which was 7 miles, and it was 7 miles northwest from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. So they're talking. Two of the disciples are talking. These other two guys are talking about what was going on. Okay, everybody knew what was going on. This didn't happen like in a corner somewhere. Everybody knew what had happened and who Jesus was and what he talked about and all this stuff. There was like a buzz in the air, if you will. Okay, it's like when you go to work, they always say this term, it's water cooler talk. You know, you stand at the water cooler, you talk to your buddy. Hey, did you see that game last night? Hey, did you whatever? Everybody knows. Okay, everybody knows what's going on. And so verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now, as we read through this text here, God has a sense of humor, okay? So verse 17, and he said to them, what conversation is that that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So he's like, he's almost like, he's there and he's like, all right, hey guys, what's going on? So what's going on? What's new? I love this. And then verse 18 says, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known these things which happened there in these days? In other words, this is my translation. Dude, where have you been? And Jesus, he's playing along with this. And Jesus said to them, what things? But see, this is interesting because Jesus is trying to get a response out of them. And oftentimes God does that in our lives. He tries to get a response. God knows everything. See, God knows everything you do. He knows where you are, what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're going to do. He knows it all, so you can't hide from him. He already knows it, but he's looking for a response from you. He's looking, and Jesus here is looking for a response from these guys. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, that word for redeem is interesting. It's to free by paying a ransom. But see, understand something. Their thought process was this. When the Messiah comes, he's going to set them free from the yoke of the Roman Empire. That's what they were thinking. See, that's what they were hoping. But see, that's what they all missed, was that he came not to set them free from the Roman Empire, but to set them free from their sins, to redeem them, to pay for their sins. So, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, so Jesus was looking for a response from them. And this is their response. They said, hey, well, Jesus, this guy, he was mighty in word and deed of God. He was a prophet. But was that who he was? Was that really who he was? Notice his response here. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, in other words, beginning at the book of Genesis, and all the prophets he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. This would have been quite a Bible study. I hope that they can have it on repeat in heaven, that we can hear this Bible study. So from the Old Testament scriptures, the living word himself, from the word of God, okay, tells them who he is. It should be a mind blower. Now, we keep going. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and that would have been quite a walk. As they're walking, they're talking. He's telling them, hey, in Genesis, it says this. In Exodus, it says this. In Leviticus, it says this. In Deuteronomy, it says this. In Isaiah, it says this. In Jeremiah, it says this. In Ezekiel, says this, all about pointing to him. In Malachi, it says this. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would go farther. But they constrain him. So in other words, they're walking. He's like, all right, he's going to keep going forward. And they're like, well, no, wait. Abide with us, they say, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, he sat at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then look what happens. Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Can you imagine that? They're walking along this road, and this guy shows up and says, hey, what's going on, guys? And they're like, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet, you know, and all mighty in word and deed of God and all these things. He's like, all right, oh, foolish ones, listen. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's start from the beginning, guys. You ever notice that when trouble comes in your life, you go back to the beginning? And I'll explain that in a moment. And then, finally, their eyes are open, and all, like that, he's gone. He vanishes. They were probably stunned. Like, what just happened? Now, verse 32, listen to what it says in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I want to read something to you guys. The more we receive the word of God, the more we will want to fellowship with the God of the word. Receiving biblical truth and walking with the Savior will lead us to a burning heart. Okay, let me tell you a story. This Bible I hold to you right here, it's over 22 years old. It's falling apart. If I turn a certain way, Gospel of Matthew is probably going to fall out. It's a Bible that was given to me as a gift for my birthday in 2000. And the reason I brought it today was I wanted to show you that I remember this was my first study Bible. And by any means, it's not an endorsement of a study Bible. I'm just trying to make a point here, okay? When I met the risen Christ, he changed my life. And I couldn't wait to sit, and I couldn't wait to read. I would show up at a job that was like probably 45 minutes away. I'd show up early in the morning just so I could sit in my car and read my Bible. And I used to tear my Bible apart in a sense. Look at it. It's like all kinds of things, highlights, all kinds of things. And I just remember those times when I would do that and how my heart would burn. It would burn because I knew that Jesus was alive. And when every time I read the word, he spoke to my heart and he encouraged me. And so it's like, I look at our times now and there's so many things going on. It's crazy and all this stuff. And so in my mind, it's like the Lord said, go back to what you used to do. Go back to the beginning when your heart burned for me. Because listen, it's not that we purposely, the burning in our heart stops. And please don't take this as if you don't have a burning in your heart, there's something wrong with you. That's not my point. My point is this. Life happens. You first get saved, you're excited because you realize you've been set free. You've been set free because the risen Christ has made you alive, as we just talked about a few minutes ago. You believe that, okay? And life happens. You get married, you have kids, and those are all great things. You get a job. Hey, I'm out there working, whatever, many hours trying to support my family, all those things. Or if you're a lady who works too, whatever. All those things. And what can happen is it kind of begins to dull the burning because everything else becomes more important. Look, even serving the Lord in church, that can happen too. You can serve the Lord and be like, well, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Hey, what about me? What about the time when your heart used to burn? When you used to just sit and read and let me speak to you? Because remember, I made you alive. And I want to remind you of that I made you alive. And the only truth that's going to set you free is found here. It's found nowhere else. It's not found in this world. My goodness, look around you. the craziness, the lies, the deception, all the things going on around you. There's only one truth. It's right here. And see, he set you free. And so, for whatever reason this week, the Lord has kind of been speaking to my heart and been like, Chris, go back to what you used to do. Amidst all the craziness, amidst all the important things in my mind, go back to what you used to. Sit at my feet, open your word, and I'm going to talk to you. I got a lot of things to say. So again, verse 32, and they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. So he is risen. Oh, come on. We're going to do it again. He is risen. Verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, verse 36, and now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. So these two guys run to go back to Jerusalem, find the 11. Guys, listen, Jesus just walked with us. We just saw him. He's alive. And they're probably just, as they're saying these words, Jesus is like, hey, peace to you. So I'm confirming what these guys told you. But they were terrified and frightened. And suppose that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? In other words, here I am. I'm right here. No more trouble, no more doubt. I'm right here. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. See, he shows them the marks. Now listen, one of the things I will tell you is, you know how we talk, oftentimes we talk about crucifixion and the nails were driven in his hand? That's not true. They were driven in his wrist. So the spike that was on the cross, his bones there, it would hang there. So it was driven in his wrists. So he shows them, when it says their hands, he's talking about the fact he's showing them their hands and he's saying, look at the marks, it's me. Behold my hands and my feet. Remember they pierced him through his feet with a spike. And that it is myself. Handle me. In other words, guys, touch me. I'm not a spirit. I'm not Casper the Friendly Ghost. I'm a real person. I'm a resurrected person. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. See, by him doing this, the Bible talks about he's the first fruit of our resurrection. In other words, we have this to look forward to. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if he's made you alive, someday you are going to have a resurrected body like him. You're going to live forever like he is. See, he lives now. See, he's not dead, he's alive. See, there's no other religious leader or any other movement or anything. He's the only one who said he was going to die and rise again, and he did, and he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they're still like, look, in fairness, hey, can you imagine if you spent 3.5 years with somebody and they were telling you that they were the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, and they told you they were going to die and rise again, and then you were of the attitude, well, listen, if they come after you, we'll protect you, we'll be okay, and then it actually happens, and then they split. Imagine how they're feeling, and now they see him, because look, there's doubts because they're not sure about what he said. They remembered what he said, but they're not sure, and he stands in the midst, and listen, there has to be some apprehension because he knows what we did. We left him. So, you know, don't be so hard on them because I would have been the same way. And so he's telling you, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Okay. All right. It's you, I guess. And he's like, all right, fine. Do you have any food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. I mean, can you picture that? Can you imagine this? He's like, all right, guys, give me some bread. Whoop. Good. I mean, give me a fish. Great. Give me some honeycomb. Great. And they're probably just like, I can't believe this. He's right there. I can't believe it. Verse 44, and then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In other words, the Old Testament pointed to the fact that the Messiah would come, would suffer and die and rise again. That's what he's saying. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures or comprehend the scriptures. See, you can't understand the word of God if you haven't been made alive yet. See, at this point, if you read the other gospel account, John chapter 20, he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and they're born again by the Spirit of God. And so now if you're born again by the Spirit of God, we learn that in 1 Corinthians that once the Spirit of God's inside of you, he shows you spiritual things. Amen. And so that's what's happening here. And so he gives them the ability to see what he's talking about. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ or the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So this idea of repentance, what is repentance? Repentance is calling people to turn from their own selfish ways to Christ, to make a turn. That's repentance. And then he says the remission or forgiveness of sins. See, forgiveness would be offered to everyone. A forgiveness of your sins in the Messiah, in the Christ, in the risen Lord. And it should be preached in whose name? In his name, in Jesus' name. And so when you find the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, which is the book of Acts, because Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote both those books, you see throughout the Gospel or throughout the book of Acts, what are they doing? They're preaching in Jesus' name. They're preaching repentance and remissions of sins can only be found in the name. There was no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, Acts 4:12. That's it. There's nobody else. Why? Because he's a risen Lord. He's the only one who can make you alive. Nobody else can. Nothing else can. And it says, I love how it says this, preach his name to who? All nations. That means everybody, folks. Everybody. To the deepest, darkest place in Africa. To the deepest, darkest place in Antarctica. Wait, no, Antarctica's in the south. Antarctica. And then the North Pole. All over the place, the whole world, all nations, were to preach in his name repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then he says in verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. See, you literally, not only do you saw it with your own eyes, guys, you see me. Here I am. I told you of these things and it happened just as I said it was going to happen. Here I am. And I'll read something to you about being a witness. We are to be his witnesses. A witness is somebody who sincerely tells what he has seen and heard. As Christians, we are not just judges or prosecuting attorneys sent to condemn the world. We are a witness who point to Jesus Christ and tell how to be saved. See, he made you alive. So if he made you alive, what does he want you to do? He wants you to tell others about how they can become alive, that they can repent of their sin, that they can be forgiven from their sin in Jesus Christ, in the risen Lord alone. Behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. It's a promise that Jesus said, look, I'm going to fill you once again with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's different. He's going to empower them to what? To be his witnesses. He's going to give them the power. See, God is amazing. He's amazing because he saved us, and all we have to do is put our faith in his Son. And then what's cool is the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, which means we're not orphans, we're not left alone. He's there with us. He makes us alive. And then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you some power. I'm going to give you some power so you can go do what I ask you to do. So you can tell other people about how to become alive because I've made you alive. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. See, here's the thing. You may feel down. You may feel defeated. You may feel hopeless. You may feel that way today, even today. But here's the thing. He is alive. He is alive. And he wants to be in your life. He wants to be in your life. He is alive. He's made you alive. If you trust in him, he has made you alive. He hasn't abandoned you. He's there with you no matter what you're going through. And here's the thing also, guys. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. Why? Because he loves you. When my wife and I started dating before we got married, man, we were in love. I mean, we were still in love, don't worry. But this didn't come out right. But I would do all kinds of, I would write her poems, you know. My favorite was Jenny's a Tenny. That was one of my favorite poems I wrote for. I made them up. But here's what. I couldn't wait to see her. I couldn't wait to spend time with her. I was in love with her. And I would write her things. And when she would write me a note, even if it's a passing note, hey, babe, I love you. I so badly wanted to read it. And see, this is a love letter to us because God loves us. God loves us so much he sent his son to die for us, and then he caused him to rise again. He rose him again. And see, that's the hope we have. See, if we trust in him, we're forgiven of our sins, and then guess what? We have a hope. We have a hope that we're going to be resurrected someday again, just like him. See, he's made you alive. I can't stress this more. I can't stress it any more than I've already said it. He's made you alive. He's the only one that can make you alive, because he is risen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for the resurrection. Father, your plan of salvation is awesome. We thank you that you extend your mercy and grace to anyone who will come and embrace you, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning, anyone here who's watching or listening later who does not know you. Anyone, Lord, I pray they simply would just call upon your name and say, Jesus, I know that you died for me. I know that you died for me. I know that I'm a sinner and you died for my sins. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And Jesus, I believe because I've trusted in you that now, someday, I'm going to be resurrected. It's that simple. Or Lord, maybe somebody here today, I don't know, Lord, who's walked away, who truly is seeking the living among the dead. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch their heart. That, Father, they would realize and remember the time that they first came to you, in the time when you made them alive. And you want to make them alive again. Oh, Lord, I pray that today they would trust in you. That you would make them alive again. Lord, you are awesome. You are glorious and you are wonderful. We just thank you. We can't help but praise your name. We can't help but just, words are inexpressible to say thank you for what you've done, and the hope that you give us all, and that you've made us alive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.